But that's what we're up to. It's about responding to God's generosity with some generosity of our own. So let's pray. Eternal God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Ra, and Nancy, and David, speak to us now in the modern time, in this our metropolis. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So the way that I'm going to be preaching through the month of October is the hope is that I'm going to sort of take a story from all the different parts of Scripture, and I'll tell you the categories that I'm breaking it into, and talk about the ways in which God has been generous in each of these stops along the way as we tell salvation history. So this week, we're looking at the mythical history of the world, Genesis 1. I want to say right from the outset, I don't understand this to be a work of history, a work of astronomy, or a work of geology. This is a mythical history that tells us about ourselves. That is not to say it's not true. It's very true, but it is not necessarily factual as written. So this is mythical history. That's week one. Next week, we're going to be looking at a story from Numbers, this great story that Kat told me about called The Daughters of Zelophehad. And that's about the law. So it starts with creation, and then we get into the law. And then the week after that, we're going to be studying a story from Amos, one of the prophets. The Sunday after that, the life of Jesus. And then on November 1st, when we dedicate those pledge cards, we're going to be reading a story from Acts. And so we've got the primordial history, we've got the law, we've got the prophets, we've got Jesus, and then we've got the church. And at every juncture, God has been generous with us. So this creation narrative, for me, when I read it, right from the beginning, enshrines the notion that God is generous with us right from the very beginning. I want to say again that I don't understand this to be literal or a work of history. Myths are not made up lies. They are stories that instruct us about who we are, who the world is, and who God is. And so I understand this to be an incredibly instructive myth, imbued with the power of the Holy Spirit to communicate to us about ourselves, our world, and God. This is a story about what God did right from the beginning and what our role is in it. So I want to pay particular attention this week to the line about dominion, that we are to fill the earth and subdue it and to have dominion over all the creatures. I would like to have some dominion over the birds, if only to be able to just seal off the building, just for a minute. but that his eyes on the sparrow, that's right. So now, since I said that, this is a good time to talk about what dominion in this context means and what dominion does not mean. So very often, when I have heard preachers talk about dominion in Genesis 1, what I understand them to, what they tell us about dominion is that this is that human beings get to dominate the earth. That dominion and domination are the same. That what we get to do is that we are the ones who are created in the image of God. The plants and the animals and the earth and the sky, they're not created in the image of God. We are. And so that means we have a particular responsibility to dominate our environment. It means that we get to dominate the earth. It is used as a theological justification for, say, fracking, right? That fracking is what we get to do to our environment because God gave it to us for us to dominate. So in addition to dominating the environment, what this also means is that this gives us an excuse to be anthropocentric, which is to put man at the center of everything. And oftentimes these preachers, I believe that the word man is appropriate here, not humanity, right? That man is created in the image of God and everybody else is just sort of created. That so often what we do is we get to focus all our efforts onto humanity, particularly gendered males, and that they get to be better than everybody else because of the ways in which they were created. And so the lived environment is not as important as humanity. That non-human animals are not as important as humanity. But then this text can be used as a way to justify institutions that dehumanize certain people. That the institution of slavery or racism is structured in such a way as to say that this race of people is subhuman, that we have the image of God, but they don't. This works in institutional racism. This works in institutional sexism. In many ways, this works in mass incarceration. That what we have is a whole group of people who are put behind bars because we have decided that they don't bear the image of God. And so we can say we get to keep them there because we have an image of God and they don't. That so often Genesis 1 is about who has the image of God and who doesn't. And it's all built around this word dominion. So few of my assignments in seminary have borne fruit in the world. But one of the best assignments I was ever... That's not entirely true. One of the best assignments I was ever given in seminary was that I was to account for every single appearance of this word that is translated dominion in the Old Testament. That I had to write a paper on every time this word appears in Scripture. And so I was able to pull out that paper and use it for this week, which was very cool. And this word appears in the Old Testament in three different contexts. So first, this word means God has dominion over us. That's one example. That it's a way of saying God has dominion over us as people, particularly the people of God, or the entire creation. But then there's another way, and it's the way that's used here in Genesis 1, where humanity has dominion over something, whether it be the lived environment or animals or whatever, but it is under the authority of God. It is to say that humanity does not have domination over another. It has dominion over something, but it answers to the authority of the living God. And then the last way that it's used, and this is probably my favorite way, is when the people of God are disobedient, God sends a foreign power to have dominion over the people who disobeyed God. So if you didn't take care of the widow, if you didn't take care of the orphan, or if you didn't take care of the stranger, the living God sent the Assyrians to have dominion over you because you weren't doing it right. Those are the three ways that it is used. It is never used in such a way as to say that humanity gets to have some sort of authority over something without any accountability to the living God. There is always accountability to God. And in every use of the word, it is ultimately about God having the authority, God having the power over what is going on here. So in some ways, what the word is supposed to mean, when you read it in context, what the word is supposed to mean is that God did it a certain way, and we are supposed to emulate God as we have dominion over the world around us. It means to rule the world as God would rule the world. So I want to lift up a few ways that we see God ruling the world in this creation account. First, I believe that the idea of creating something out of nothing is inherently generous. What God did right from the beginning, where God saw that there was nothing and decided that there would be something, is an act of generosity. What we have here is God who looks out over whatever it is, this formless and void, the chaos over the waters, and God says, I would like for there to be something there that is different from what is there currently. And when I think about the way that we have the opportunity to deploy our resources, what I imagine is that what we get to do is to say, the world is not as I would like it to be. I would like to deploy my resources in the services of creating the world that is not yet there. That all through these 6 days and then the day of rest, God is saying, this thing is not yet there, and I would like to help create it. I would like to deploy my godliness in the service of creating the world that I would like to see. And then God says, go and do likewise. Deploy your resources in the services of creating a world that you believe that I would like to see. So the question of the day that I asked you over there, what are you creating with the resources that you have? How do you create with the resources that you have? I believe that the first thing God does right from the beginning is to create something that does not yet exist and to say, I would like for you to do the same. I believe that we are called to create and to deploy our resources in the services of creating the world that does not yet exist. I believe here that we have a God who created out of a desire to be in relationship. This is the second thing. There are two creation accounts in the first two chapters of Genesis. There's this one where God speaks and then it comes into being. And then there is a second account that starts right at the end of this passage here, where God kneels down and does very much like what's described on the cover of your bulletin in that wonderful poem, where God kneels down and takes some clay and breathes life into it. It is a very intimate story about God desiring to create something with God's own hands. What we have here is a God who creates a world out of a desire to relate. I believe that what we deploy, the resources that we deploy in the world, are to be in the interest of creating more connection, more deeper relationships, more opportunities to build up a community. We saw this week that guy murdered 10 people in Oregon. And it was very much like that guy who murdered those women in Santa Barbara, California. These guys who feel as though the world does not have a connection to them, or that they do not have a connection to the world. People who, for whatever reason, feel as though that no one is accountable to them and they are not accountable to anybody else. And so what it means is that they do desperate, terrible, violent, awful things that, I don't want to get into the gun thing. I think a lot could be different if we had different gun laws. But I also think that there could be a lot that is different about the world if those men actually felt like there was someone who belonged to them or that they belonged to. My incredibly smart and talented wife said that, that the first change that she would make is that anytime you wish to purchase a gun, you have to write down the name of another person who will be accountable for your behavior if anything ever comes of that gun. That there has to be another person in your life. There has to be another person who will help hold you accountable. And what we had was a whole community of people who did not deploy their resources in the service of connecting with this young man who did this awful thing. His own father not having any idea that he had all of those guns. This is not the world that God has created in Genesis 1. This is not the world that God desires. The world that God desires, and we know it by the way that God behaves, is a world in which we feel like we belong to one another, where we relate to one another, where we deploy our services, our resources, not in the services of distancing ourselves from one another or creating a world where I am entirely self-sufficient in what I have, but rather we belong to one another. I would like for us to be a community of people where we deploy our services in the interests of binding ourselves to one another, holding ourselves accountable to one another. I believe that our resources are to be deployed in the services of a larger community. Lastly, I think it's so interesting that this dominion thing even comes up in the first place. That God created and then said, here, have it. I would like for you to do something with this. That God created the world and then didn't decide that only God could occupy it. God said, here is the world. Do something with it. You are to be accountable to me. I would like for you to do something with it under my direction, but I would like for you to have something to do with what happens to this. In other words, we don't have a God who creates it and then holds on to it so tightly that nothing ambiguous, nothing strange can ever happen in it. In some ways, we have a God of wonder who says, here is this world, create it. Let's see what you can do with this place. See what you can make in this place. The way that we talk about the offering so very much is that we say that we think that our resources are supposed to be in the services of being held tightly to us, that we are supposed to stack them. We're supposed to assemble these things into stacks, stacks on stacks on stacks. But that's not what we're supposed to do, because we know that that is not the behavior of God. The behavior of God is to create it and then say, do something with it, you other person. That our resources are not to be held on to so tightly, but rather to be distributed, to be given away. They are not ours to hold on tightly to. They are ours to set forth into the world, to see what can happen when we turn them loose. The refrain of this month will be, God has been mightily generous with us, and we are to be mightily generous in return. What we see in Genesis 1 is that right from the very beginning, when there was nothing and then there was something, we have a God who is generous. A God who is generous enough to create something out of nothing, and so we attempt with our resources to create something out of nothing, or to create the world that we wish to see. And then we see that there is the generosity of a God who decided to create out of a desire to be in relationship. And so the way that we deploy our resources is to be in the services of a larger community, to pursue relationships with our neighbors, and to not hole ourselves up into our own little world. And finally, we see that God did not hold on to this world so tightly after creating it, but rather deployed it and sent it forth for us to do something with. And so must we with our resources, not hold on to them so tightly, but to turn them loose into the world, all the way back to the creation of the world. God has been mightily generous with us, and so we are to be generous with the world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.